And as you do, please turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai is a two-chapter book in the Old Testament, and it's short, so I know you may have to look in your table of contents, look it up on your Bible app. It might take you a minute, and so I'll give a short introduction as you do that. So the book of Haggai, and we'll start in chapter 2, verse 10. But let me give a little background and just remind you where we've gone and where we're going today. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been working through a series called Rebuilding Days, because again, there is that sense as we come back to public worship, as you go back to your businesses, to your place of work, as you go shopping again, there is this sense that we are rebuilding, isn't it? Something that we enjoyed before, but we've had to set it aside and rebuild and come back into it, and it looks different. And so we've seen through the different chapters here, God using different words. And I'm going to phrase each section with a couple words each. So the first chapter one was about this. It was about start building. See, Israel had been given a command, and the command as a nation was this: go back into the land, the promised land, after a time of captivity, after your temple was destroyed. And God says, it's time to rebuild this temple. You see, for 66 years, they had not had a temple. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They were sent, they were held captive for a number of years before they were sent back finally by the Persian Empire. And God gave them a command when they went back. And that command was, rebuild the temple. If I'm central in your life, mark that by putting the temple up. Okay, so start building. That was their instruction that was given in chapter 1. Then if you go to chapter 2, what we looked at last week, verses 1 through 9, if I give it two words, it would have been keep going. Keep going. What was happening is they were looking what they were supposed to rebuild, compared what was destroyed, and they said, oh, it's not like what it was. There's no glory in this. Should we really, you know, maybe it's not worth doing it now. Maybe we should wait till later. Any list of excuses that were there. And he's telling them, keep going. Now, in this chapter, or this section, starting in verse 10, I'd express it in these ways. Don't look back. Don't look back. Because what we're going to see is God puts a marker down for them to look, that there is a change. There is a change that has taken place inside their lives so that they're to see there's a difference between now and what was before. There's a difference between what was in front and what was in the past. This is the marker of a difference. And so as we read this, I want you to pay attention to that, look for that, because that's really going to feed into what we look at as we study this passage today. All right, so this is God's word. I'd like for you to stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word, the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. This is God's word. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold, bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. God, unless you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, what spiritual profit will we gain? There's nothing. We need you to speak. And so, Father, would you speak to our hearts, to our lives, to our minds, showing us, God, how you call us to serve you. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said, kind of an overarching theme to this whole section is this, is don't look back. God is moving the nation of Israel here from a place of hardship to a place of blessing. He's moving them from hardship to blessing, and it's in response to something they did. They were told to start rebuilding this temple. Again, the temple is this marker of God is present with us. We love God. You know, we love him enough that we give him a home, a place where his glory dwells. That they continued and they persevered in building it. They didn't give up before they even started, and they kept moving. And now at this point, we can see, especially starting verses 18 and 19, that the foundation had been laid, but more than that, it had been being built upon. The very first starting points of rebuilding this temple were complete, and they were moving towards the finished product. They still had a few years to go, but the point was foundation laid, stone upon stone, moving in the direction of which God had called them to go. And so what he points out to them in this passage is this. It's to mark this day. Mark this day when your blessings change, when you move from difficulty to blessing, from brokenness to blessing, from struggle to God's abundant provision. And he does it to give them a permanent marker. A marker of this is that there is thriving when a person turns to God by faith. Now, this is important for us today, and this is the parallel we're going to see throughout this time, is that it is important for all of us who name the name of Christ to keep looking forward to Christ and to keep looking back to that day of which we were changed. And we were changed from those who were alien from God, who were under the judgment of God, and who had been turned to the blessings of God and been turned into recipients of his grace. You see, God's people from the beginning have had a temptation maybe to look back. Maybe life was easier before whatever. We can see this in the nation of Israel. They are held slaves of Egypt for 400 years. They are released by God in a dramatic, a miraculous provision in the Passover. They pass through the Red Sea. They're moving towards this promised land that God had given them. And what do they keep saying? Oh, maybe we should go back to Egypt. It was easier back in Egypt. And from that day to this day, there can be a temptation to think, oh, maybe life was better. Maybe there would be a life outside of Jesus Christ. Maybe my life was more enjoyable before I was a Christian, or maybe I was raised in a Christian family, and you know what? What's going on over there sure looks good. And what God is showing us through the lens of Haggai is that when you came to Christ, when you come to Christ, your life changes. And it changes in such a way there is no value in looking back what was before. There is no celebrating what was back there because there was a change that happened when you committed your life to Christ, and there is hope for you and blessing as you work towards the future, as you march towards the future. Jesus Christ is that changing point. Jesus Christ is that point of transformation inside of a person's life. And when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. And so we see this, and it's marked out for us when we look at Haggai's words in the light of their obedience to God in building this temple and beginning to build it. and ended up putting that stone upon stone. Because before, they were missing something vitally important. And they were missing this obedience of faith that God had called them to take care of this main thing before them, which was to rebuild the temple. And because they forgot the main thing, all these other little things they were doing, which may have been good, still fall short. Because they didn't know. And they weren't listening to the word of God and the thing he'd called them to do. All right, so we want to look today at how do we make God and his word central in enjoying his blessings. In other words, you know, how do we see where God moved us from and to where we are now as we are in Christ? The first thing I want to draw out of this passage is that enjoying God's blessing comes through obedience, the obedience to his will, and for us, believing in Jesus Christ. We see this in Haggai 2, verses 10 through 14. And we see, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries a holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. All right, so the idea here is that Israel would come periodically and to bring sacrifices to the Lord. Sacrifices at times as atonement for sin. At other times, just offerings of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so Israel at this time was bringing offerings to God. The offerings they were bringing, they were brought to an altar. There is, if we read back historically to years before this, they did rebuild an altar, a place to bring sacrifices to the Lord. And so they were doing that. And so they would have these meats, and this meat of the sacrificed animal had been consecrated. It was holy. In other words, it was set apart for the worship and glory of God. And because it was from a clean animal, perfect animal, because it had gone through this ritual provision, is that it was marked as holy. It was something that God would accept. Right? So now, the question was, well, we got to get it there somewhere, right? We have to bring this meat to the altar. And so whatever touches it, you know, does, if something unholy or that hasn't been sanctified touches it, you know, does that mean it makes it unclean? And in fact, no, the Old Testament law talks about, no, that holy meat, whatever is carried in it, you know, that's holy as well. You know, God's, God declares that holy, and it's been set apart in a special way, and so they're able to transport this offering to where God would have it to be offered. Okay, so we're good there. Now, the question that comes up here in verse 12, by the way, you can read Leviticus 6. There's some other verses in the Bible study which point to some of the questions here. But in verse 12, the question is, all right, so we know the meat is holy. We know the thing that carries it is holy. Well, does that mean that anything we touch with the garment, with the rags holding it, whatever they touch, will it make other thing holy? In other words, you almost have this idea like, hey, if this is holy, and then it makes that holy, and then we can make everything holy, right? Very kind of almost a very superstitious idea. And so the answer is this, is no. It doesn't, holiness doesn't spread like that. Otherwise, holiness doesn't spread. Holiness is something that is imputed. Holiness is something that's given. Holiness is something that's declared. It's not something that we pass down through various rituals and those things. Holiness ultimately only comes from God's grace through the person of Jesus Christ. It's given to all who believe. All right, the next verse then, verse 13, Haggai says, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Now, probably a year ago, I would have read this passage and you'd be like, what does that mean? But my guess is you don't think that so much anymore because we have this virus that's going around, right? I mean, if you are at the store, maybe, and somebody coughs, or if they sneeze, you know, what's the first thing that goes through our mind? Ah, is that a person who has coronavirus? Or we think we have to sanitize our hands because if we don't sanitize our hands, maybe we'll touch a hand, maybe somebody will touch a handle, and the handle has a germ on it, then maybe it can be transferred and all those things. So we're wondering this question about clean or unclean. Or you have allergies And so you might cough, or you might wonder, do I have something else other than just allergies? Is there something bigger that's going on? Or somebody in your house has a fever. You know, is that coronavirus, or is it just an ordinary sickness? And if it's they have this, maybe I need to stay in and not go out and cause, you know, potentially infect anybody. You know, it's worth thinking about this question, right? It's like, what's contagious? Are we contagious? And is this person around us contagious? And as we see this story, or what Haggai shows here in another aspect of the law, is how easily uncleanness, or how easily sin spreads. The point here is, he says, and this is through various passages of the Old Testament, you know, if a person touches, you know, a priest or even a holy person touches his unclean body, you know, they are ceremonially unclean for a period of time. Not able to bring sacrifices to God, not able to approach the temple. There is an uncleanness which they have to deal with a certain period of time until a purification goes about. I mean, they're not even asking about three times uncleanness. They're talking about single times uncleanness. It's a real picture for us of just how sin contaminates, how sin condemns, how sin separates from God, and how easily sin can separate us from the holiness of God. A story was, you know, I read an illustration this week about somebody, about having maybe a greasy rag, and you have this towel, greasy hands. You have greasy hands, and you want to clean those greasy hands off, and you take a white towel and you wipe them off. You know, what happens? You know, that grease comes onto the towel, and now oftentimes it's on both of them, right, at the same time. And so, you know, we see this dirt or this uncleanness transfers so easily. And so it is with sin, and it's something to help us stay careful about the things we engage in. We can read 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about our lives being temples of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you believe in Jesus Christ, God comes to dwell with you. God comes to be present with you. That's what a temple is. It's the dwelling place of God. And as a person believes in Jesus Christ, they become a temple of God. In other words, God is there present with you. And the Apostle Paul asks this question about how we treat that temple in dealing with sexual immorality. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. There's the stain of sin. All right, so moving on to verse 14 then. Then Haggai answered, okay, so we have these two questions. Haggai's coming to a conclusion here. Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people. Okay, they're the unclean. And with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. You see what Israel was doing? They were bringing these sacrifices to God. And they were saying, hey, as long as we do these sacrifices, God will be pleased with us. Never mind that we've forgotten the weightiest thing that's before us. Never mind that we've forgotten the specific command that God has given to us on rebuilding this temple. As long as we do these sacrifices, God's going to be pleased with us. God's going to be okay. Salvation, or acceptance from God, comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. It only comes by believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And many times people think, well, if I do enough good things, then God ultimately will accept me. But they forgot the main thing, is that they're sinners who need to be forgiven of their sin and turn by faith to Jesus Christ and to be cleansed by him. And all the things that they do in order to cleanse themselves or make themselves righteous, as Isaiah chapter 64 says, they're filthy rags. Even your good deeds are filthy rags before me. The main thing we need to see is our uncleanness. The main thing we need to see is our need of forgiveness. And for the believer then, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, There's also a warning that comes out to us. And the warning is this, is remember how badly sin can stain us. Remember how much it can corrupt. And so the joy of fellowship with God can be lost. You might still be there through his preserving grace, but the joy of that fellowship is gone. And the blessings of that fellowship are not experienced on a day-to-day level because that first thing of faithful obedience to Jesus Christ has been lost. And there's not a way that we make up for it. There's this word that kind of is going around a lot, virtue signaling, maybe an idea, which is that, you know, you just do things to look good on the outside. So in other words, we're participating in this now so that you just don't think that I'm a bad person. So you think I'm a good person. So we're going to kind of join in with the things that are happening. You know, and so in one sense, God is saying here is don't do virtue signaling. You know, don't just show me on the outside the things that you want to be virtuous. He says, be virtuous. Take my commands and obey them. Take my laws and follow them. And when I call you to rebuild the temple, rebuild it. So when we take the body of Christ, what we often see is the missing out of God's blessing just simply because the main things that God is calling you to, you're ignoring. There's sin that's inside of your life which you're just letting go and thinking that in coming to church or in giving or in thinking that you're a good person or not doing too bad things, that makes you okay. We realize and remember that we need a righteousness and a righteousness that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ to save. That's the only thing that can cleanse. We believe in Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to obedience. In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. When Jesus talks about what it means to be a disciple, he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. In Matthew 28:19, we're reminded that that call of Christ, the call first to believe in him, and secondly, to observe his commandments flowing out of that faith, leads in that blessing of God. And the blessing of God that there's no looking back from. Because why would we want to go back to that time of disobedience? Why would we want to go back to the difficulty that's there? And that's what we see starting in verses 15 through 17. So 15 through 17, starting in verse 15. And now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? So that's the question in verse 15 and 16. How did you fare? What was life like when you were walking in disobedience? What was life like in sin? What was life like before you'd been rebuilding this temple? And he answers that. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. So in other words, like you come to a barrel and you think, hey, out of this, I'm going to get 20 measures of wheat out of this. And then you look in, you're like, oh, there's only 10 there. And then he goes on, when one comes to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. So the things are needed to drink. We say, well, there's not nothing, but there's not what I expected. And we have a lot of people to take care of here. We're going to have to start rationing. That's what God says, verse 17. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Where did the difficulty come from? It came from God. God had brought on them what he calls this blight, mildew, hail, the low harvests, the low amounts of grains were part of his sovereign plan to get their attention. And he has them look back. Look at how life was back at that time. Because the question is, do you really want to go there again? You see, to us, discipline really is a picture of God's love, isn't it? Discipline is a picture of God's love. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 12, when we see this, that is, for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there from whose father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which we have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the spirits and live? And he goes on from there. But the point of this Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 is this. Sorry if you're trying to keep track because I'm jumping all around with the slides. That was Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. There is this reminder that the disciplining hand of God is a hand of love. It has correction. And it's a calling back to faith and it's a calling back to Christ. And so the difficulties they had, it wasn't that he took everything away, right? There was difficulty, but there was not nothing. And this is a reminder, this temple needs to be built. This temple needs to be rebuilt. You're not going to be blessed if you don't do this. And you might have inside of your life, you know, difficulties or frustrations that are on, and maybe you can really directly connect them with decisions that you're currently making. I was reading a story this week about a man who had been using pornography on a regular basis. As a result, he was just very distant from his wife, and his wife was dealing with her own temptations on the side, and then reading about how he came to the kids and angry with the things that were going on, and there was difficulty and conflict that was within the family. And the man needing to see, you know, it's not just the conflicts that are here, but it's the root of it, the sin which is eating away his soul and his need of Christ. You know, as we look at the things that happen around us, inside of our lives, maybe even inside of our nation, is to be look around us and say, you know, these things and difficulties are probably here for a reason. God speaks to us through them. You know, it's hard to point to any specific event, maybe like coronavirus or something, and say, is this the judgment of God? And we don't know that. But we do know when something like this hits us, is we're reminded of the brevity of life. We're reminded in a passage like this, how easily sin spreads, how we need a Savior. We're reminded of the value of community and how much we need each other. See, God speaks through these things. As we look at the bigger issues of our land, the justice, the cries for justice, and the calls for those things, is there something that God would speak in that? We listen to what God is saying to us in that. We have to be able to discerningly, in God's word, from God's word, make connections. And so for each one of us, it's kind of retracing it, retracing the troubles we're in, and just saying, you know, is there are some log. I see this, the conflict that's here. I see the speck of her response to me or of his response to me. What's the log in my eye that I have to be attentive to? What's the focus that I need to have? It's not that as we deal with sin that God requires a perfection of us either. In fact, the Bible talks about us offering ourselves as living sacrifices before God. And if you look at your life and you, I mean, are you living in moral perfection? You know, I'm not living in absolute moral perfection, and neither are you. The Bible says that we have the residual effects of sin inside of our life, but yet God says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And he accepts that. It's pleasing spiritual worship to God, we see. And why? It's because of what God accepts through what Jesus Christ has done. He is the one who makes us that acceptable sacrifice through his imputed, given righteousness. He is the one who makes us righteous. It's not something that we can do ourselves. See, in repentance, we move towards blessing. We move towards experiencing and enjoying God's blessing through repentance, obedience, faith, looking to Christ and trusting him. But it's also not something that happens automatically. We realize that sometimes, you know, if you have a kind of history of difficulties where there's maybe a habitual sin inside your life or a commonly recurring sin in your life, it's not just by stopping it and asking forgiveness for it that things are instantly going to get better. We notice with Israel, right? I mean, they still have that. They still have granaries that are heaps that are half full. They still have wine vats that are half empty. And you know what they need to do? Is after this repentance, after rebuilding this temple, they still need to get back. They still need to plant the grains. They still need to harvest the grapes. They still need to make the wine. They still have faithful work to do. Sometimes people in repentance, they think, wow, you know what? I've repented. I've changed. I've said I'm sorry. You know, well, this person should accept me back 100% now. You know, everything should be okay. Everything, you know, should be hunky-dory moving forward. And we're reminded, no, I mean, that's the start. And as we build block upon block, by faith, trusting Jesus Christ, we see change happen. We see transformation begin to take place. Relationships rebuilt as we walk in righteousness. We walk in with the Lord. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And sometimes we might make that change. We might start in the obedience of faith, and we're like, but it's not working. It's not fixing it. But faith looks in obedience to God, to what he's promised, and looking for that. And it may only come in glory, but we believe it comes. There is an obedience to come. There's a blessing that comes in the obedience of faith. All right, so we've seen this value of obedience, of turning away from trouble-causing sin. And the third section here, starting in verse 20, talks about enjoying God's blessing through spiritual leadership. Starting in verse 20, there's four prophecies that are given in this book. And this is the fourth one, the fourth time God speaks. But this one doesn't come to all the people. This comes to just one person. It comes to Zerubbabel. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. Zerubbabel, as it says, is governor, right? Israel was not used to having a governor. They were to have a king, right? That God had promised King David, you will always have a king, a son, a descendant on my throne. But Israel didn't have a king at this time. In fact, the king of Persia was the king of Israel at this point. And so Zerubbabel, he's a governor. And what we're going to see through this passage is this promise that Israel would have a king again. And so God speaks to Zerubbabel, and he commends him. Verse 21, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, to overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. God commends Zerubbabel here. God says he's going to make him something in the history of this nation, the history of this people. He's going to make him a signet ring. You see, what had Zerubbabel done? Zerubbabel, as being governor, had taken a huge risk. And the risk for Zerubbabel was obedience to God's word. God had called them to obey. God had sent Haggai to speak to Zerubbabel to rebuild, and Zerubbabel had obeyed. If you look through Haggai chapter 1, Haggai chapter 2, he speaks to three groups of people: Zerubbabel, the governor, the high priest, and then all the people. And he speaks to them repeatedly. And here you see Zerubbabel's response as he followed God's command. This is a big risk. Why is it a big risk? Because it could be conceived as a treasonous act. The nation of Persia said, you cannot rebuild that temple. They sent him back. They said, go rebuild. Then they changed their mind because they were convinced it was some treasonous act against the kingdom of Persia. And then that king had died, and a new king, Darius, was reigning. That's when God said, it's time to rebuild. And Zerubbabel knew, and everybody knew, if this is interpreted badly, they're going to come against us, and Zerubbabel is going to get killed. Because who takes the blame for those sort of things? But he knows in obedience to God, that's what he's going to do, and he begins to rebuild. And that's where we find ourselves here. And we see God commending that leadership. First of all, by overturning the law. You know, they ended up getting the blessing of Persia to rebuild. In fact, Persia helped finance the rebuilding of this temple by, you know, God really shook that nation on that day to provide this way for the temple to be rebuilt. But it gives you this picture of God's blessing to leaders who lead his people in faithful obedience. God blesses leaders who lead his people in faithful obedience. And just to encourage you, fathers, as a household, as you are here and you are leading your family in obedience to God, there's a blessing for you in that. Elders who lead the people in obedience to God, there is blessing inside of that. Because we see God reaching out to Zerubbabel, who takes this risk, trusting the word of God and responding and blessing him by saying he is going to be a signet ring. Now, a signet ring is a sign of authority. In fact, it's a sign of kingly authority. It's the sign of who is the king. What God says to Zerubbabel here is, you're the sign of the king. You're the sign of the king to come. Now, Zerubbabel did not become king in his life, but even more significantly than that is that he was a critical marker in the line of kings. God marked him out as the rightful descendant of all of the kings of Israel. This is where the kingly line was going, from David and to Solomon, down to Rehoboam, and then down, it was going to continue through Zerubbabel towards having a king for God's people. And the privilege upon privilege, this Zerubbabel, in following the line of Christ, or in being part of this kingly line, is part of the line of Christ. We can read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, starting there. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A number of verses, we're going to skip those. And then verse 12, and after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Again, a few more descendants. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom Jesus was born, who's called the Christ. What a privilege that this Zerubbabel, in following God's calling upon him as governor, as leader of the people, would have the courage to follow and would be considered in this line of Christ. The line of Christ who is the true king to God's people. The one who would sit on David's throne forever and ever. The one who sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. The one who sits at the right hand of God, interceding for God's people. You see, God blesses, and we enjoy God's blessing through godly spiritual leadership, through the spiritual leadership of Zerubbabel. He wasn't even a priest. He's a governor, right? Exercising his authority in that way, doing what God had called him to do and the calling he had before him, obeying God and God blessing the people through him. And likewise, you and I, we have a blessing through our spiritual leader. Our spiritual head is who is Jesus Christ. He prays for you. He's conquered sin for you. He's given you a new heart. He's drawn you to himself. You are part of his glorious kingdom. And one day, you shall join him in his triumphal procession through this earth and dwell with him for all eternity in glory. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that's what you have. That's the blessing. And so we as God's people, as we look towards that marker of coming to Christ, we see that every blessing is in front of it. It's not behind it. You know, behind it, what is it? It's sin. It's death. It's wrath. It's condemnation. It's hopelessness. It's purposelessness. It is separation from God. But as you looked to Jesus Christ, what did you experience? What happened? Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, worship, restoration to what you were created to do, to be a worshiper with God. And what does that build? Joy, hope, self-control, peace. That is the joy. Would we ever look back? No way. Because there's a blessing in knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him. Have you believed in him? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you fully jumped in to the promises that he gives in believing upon him, the forgiveness of your sins? Have you repented of your sin so you'd look towards him? If you haven't, do it today. Look to Christ. You'll never look back. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ dying for us, rising again, that we might have life. God, forgive us for the times we look back on our previous lives, on the world that's out there, and thinking that we're going to somehow find joy in sin, seeing that the world has anything for us. It doesn't, oh God. Father, help us to see the joy that is in Christ, the blessing that is in him, and to walk in that blessing of the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for this great gift, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.